Well, it's good to see you here, and I'm excited to be here. This is actually the first time I've been here since it's been Maranatha Baptist Church. I've been in this location when it was Davidson Memorial, but I haven't been here since you've been here, and this is an amazing job of remodeling. It's absolutely beautiful, wonderfully done, and you're to be congratulated, and certainly we thank the Lord for that. But I'm happy to have the privilege to be with you today. I want you to know this. I don't preach long. It just seems like it when you're listening to it, okay? But I thought we have a very important thing to prepare for in our future, and that's judgment. When I was teaching at Ambassador, we used to give what we called final exams. Doesn't that sound ominous? It's so final, you know. It's the student's last opportunity to show that they've developed at least some kind of proficiency and are able to get credit for the course so they can go on to take some other boring thing, all right? I'm talking about my classes, you understand, right? But the thing is, you need to prepare for that final exam. You need to know what you're going to be tested over, right? And yet, when it comes to our standing before God, people tend to rely upon their own guesses and conjecture. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I think it'll be this way. When you get there to heaven, there'll be this big giant balance scale, and all my good deeds will be put on one side and all my sins on the other. And if my good outweighs the bad, I'll get to stay in heaven. A lot of people think that, but there's nothing in the Bible like that at all. Kind of interesting. There's nothing in the Bible that says a good deed ever outweighs a sin. Nor are people who are depending upon that aware of how much sin they commit. When we think that sin is not just murdering people, you know, some people think they're not sinners because they never murdered anybody. But sin is our failure to obey the will of God in thought, in action, in attitude, in so many areas of life that we sin far more than we're aware of unless we listen to what God says about it. But He does tell us how our final exam will be. That's the good news. When I was teaching, I always gave the students the answers before I tested them. Somewhere during the semester I said it, okay? If they paid attention and took good notes and then memorized all of those, they would have been okay, you know. But God has told us ahead of time how He's going to judge us.
Right.
So we don't have to rely on our own conjecture or Aunt Sally's philosophy or any of those kind of things. But we need to look to Romans chapter 2, because there God has given us 4 criteria for judgment. We're going to ask ourselves this question: how will God judge? And the good news is He's told us ahead of time. Centuries ahead of time, He's told us how He's going to judge us. So we need to just listen to what He's told us in Romans chapter 2. And we'll see there are 4 criteria of judgment that God has described, and you need to be ready for your final exam. Let's pray. Father, pray that You'd guide us as we study Your word. Help us to listen to You and to set aside our own personal philosophies and opinions and the ideas of man. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And I pray that You'd guide us, help us to honor You as we do so. Help every one of us to be prepared for that final exam that we'll face before You. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 2 gives us four criteria for judgment that we need to pay careful attention to. And let me read starting at verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that, here's point number one, the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And here's point number 2, verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Skip down, if you would, to verse 12. Here's what will be point number 3. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And then verse 16, if you would. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, in the first couple of verses, God tells us that his judgment is according to truth. And in the context that we read, he's talking about people who are criticizing other people while they themselves are doing the very same things they're criticizing other people for. You know what we call that? That's hypocrisy. That's, you know, it's amazing how we hate the word hypocrisy. In fact, I dare say there are people who are not here today because they're using this excuse. I'm not going to go to church because there are hypocrites in the church. And that sounds pious, doesn't it? But it's really hypocritical to say that. Because the truth is, hypocrites go to Walmart too. I've never heard anybody say, I'm not going to go to Walmart because they're hypocrites go to Walmart. Hypocrites go to the ball games, they go to the gas stations, they go to the restaurants, they go everywhere that we go. But the only place people don't want to be around hypocrites is in church. That's hypocritical. Those people are just looking for an excuse not to be under the sound of the Word of God. The truth is, if you wouldn't want to be in church for an hour with a hypocrite, you sure wouldn't want to spend all eternity in hell with them. But so many people hide behind the idea of hypocrisy. The judgment of God is not going to be on the basis of what we claim that we are. The judgment of God is going to be according to truth. Amen. And God is the one who knows that truth about us. You know, I'm afraid if we were honest, we'd have to admit there's an element of hypocrisy in every one of us. We want people to know good things about us. We don't want them to know the bad things about us. Okay. But we all have those bad things because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we try to hide our flaws. We don't want people to see those, but somehow we want them to be aware of how great we are in our good moments, if we ever have any. That's hypocrisy, by the way. But God is not going to judge us on how we present ourselves to other people. He's not going to judge us on the basis of what other people's opinion of us is. The judgment of God is according to truth. And God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. God is truth. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is the truth personified. He knows the truth. He is the truth. And his judgment is going to be according to truth. It's really a waste of time for us to try to impress others when God is the one who's going to give us our final examination, and it's going to be according to truth. Not how we project ourselves to others, but God knows us. When Jesus was on earth in his ministry, he didn't need for anybody to testify of man. He knows man. He knows what is in man. Nobody had to tell him about man because he knows us and he knows the truth about us. But I've often thought about this in regard to hypocrites. Why would anybody want to be a hypocrite Christian? I think really it's for the same reason that people counterfeit money. Because there's value in the real thing. Why would anybody be a phony Christian if there wasn't value in being a real one? Why would anybody risk going to prison printing $20 bills if there was no value in the real one? Now there's not as much value as there used to be, but the reason people do counterfeits is because there's value in that which is real. And why reject the reality that you could enjoy with God just because there's some phonies out there going through the motions? I've never heard anybody say, I'm never going to take another $20 bill because I know somebody who made a counterfeit one time. We don't reject the real just because the fakes are out there. And there's no sense in rejecting the reality of a personal relationship to God when there's so much wonderful value in the real thing. And just because there are phonies out there, we don't have to worry about that. God knows who they are. And the judgment of God is going to be according to truth. Not according to how we want other people to think of us, but according to what God knows about us. It's going to be according to the truth. God knows your heart. And verse 4 tells us at the end of the verse, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Knowing how he's going to judge us ought to cause us to cast aside that hypocrisy that we naturally have and say, God, you see me as I really am. Prepare me for my final exam. And certainly, we will all stand before God someday. So the judgment of God, first of all, is according to truth. Excuse me, but notice verse 6, it says, God is the subject at the end of verse 5, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, please listen very carefully, all right? The judgment of God is going to be according to works. I'm not saying you can ever earn heaven by good works. The Bible's very clear on that. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. According to his mercy, he saved us. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Very clearly, we aren't saved eternally on the basis of our works. But our judgment will be on the basis of works. See, there are two main judgments that human beings might face. Saved people, those who've trusted Christ as personal Savior, will be at what's called the judgment seat of Christ, the bema, the Greek word. Unsaved people, people who just never got around to receiving Christ as personal Savior, will be judged at what's called the great white throne judgment. Those are different judgments, one for people who have accepted Christ, the other for people who have not, but both judgments will be according to works. With those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, The Bible clearly speaks of the fact that we'll be judged according to what we have done. That there will be rewards in heaven on the basis of works after salvation. And we're to take heed how we build, because we'll stand before the Lord at this judgment. It's not to determine whether or not we go to heaven. That's already settled on the basis of the blood of Christ and our receiving Christ as Savior. That's all. Heaven is already settled because of that. But the rewards in heaven are on the basis of works. How we've lived our lives after we've trusted Christ as Savior. If you are saved, it makes a difference how you live every day. Because the judgment that you'll face is going to be according to works. It's also true that the judgment of unsaved people is according to works. If you look with me at Revelation chapter 20, just for a moment, we'll be back here in Romans chapter 2. But Revelation 20 describes the judgment of unsaved people, called the Great White Throne Judgment. Verse 11 of Revelation 20, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books," plural, "were opened. And another book," singular, "was opened, which is the book of life." The singular book is the book of life. We would say the record of people who've been saved. But it says in verse 12, at the end of the verse, "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books," plural, "according to their works." At the end of verse 13, it says, "And they were judged, every man, according to their works." See, these people who lived their lives and never trusted Christ as Savior are going to stand at this great white throne judgment, and they'll be there because they're not written in the book, singular. They've never been saved. So eternal damnation is already settled for them. There's no other. That's where they're going to spend eternity, because they're not in the book, singular. But the judgment aspect of it is according to what's written in the books, plural, according to their works. You know, I'm one personally who believes in degrees of punishment in hell, if that's the proper terminology. It's going to be absolute agony, misery for everyone. It's torment, according to the book of Luke. It's horrible. It's not anything anybody's ever going to enjoy for a moment. But I think for some, it's even going to be worse than for others. Perhaps the drug dealers, maybe the entertainers, maybe the college professors who've destroyed the faith of young people, people who have gone out of their way to influence others away from God, perhaps will have some of the hottest places in hell, if that's proper terminology, and I don't think it is, okay? But the judgment of unsaved people is going to be according to works. Now, they'll be in hell because they're not in the book, singular. Understand that? They're not going to hell because of their works, but the severity of that damnation will be according to works. So God is going to judge every one of us, whether saved or lost, according to works. So we judge according to truth, according to works. Look at verse 12. "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Now, let's take this word law and expand it a little bit. Excuse me, because sometimes when we use the word law, we might think of the Ten Commandments. But it's more than that. In fact, the New Testament describing the Old Testament sometimes calls it the law and the prophets. Sometimes it says the law and the prophets and the Psalms. It's not just the Ten Commandments. I believe this is a reference to the written word of God. Now, we have the whole Bible written. And I would substitute in my thinking for the word law, I would substitute the word Bible, the scripture, God's written word. We ought to be better than David because we have more revelation than David had. We ought to be better in our relationship to God than the Apostle Paul, because we have some things that he didn't have. We have the whole Bible. And it talks about people who have sinned without the law and those who have sinned in the law. And I believe this is telling us one group has sinned without knowledge of the Bible. Another group has sinned with knowledge of the Bible. And they will all be judged according to that same Bible. Have you ever heard anybody say, I don't believe God would send people to hell who have never, ever heard the story of Jesus Christ? That wouldn't be fair. Have you ever heard anybody say anything like that? Well, it is unfair that there are people in the world who have never heard the gospel. But it's not God who is being unfair. Because God had a plan of salvation that covers the entire world, everybody who's ever lived, all of history. Jesus died for every single one of them. Every single one of them. Whether they go to heaven or hell, Jesus died for them. And if you're one of those who thinks Jesus died only for a few special believers, the Bible speaks of heretics even denying the Lord that bought them. They're unbelievers. They're preaching damnable heresies, but the Lord bought them. Jesus died for everybody. Amen. In all of history. And the Bible is clear on that. And we shouldn't be unclear or fuzzy about it. The Bible's very clear. Jesus died for everybody. But there are people who haven't heard that story. People in Shelby who've never heard that story. People in Africa who've never heard that story. People in China who've never heard that story. And those who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. Those who have lived their lives with no knowledge of God's word will perish. You say, but that's unfair. And you're right, it is unfair. But it's not God who's being unfair. Because Jesus not only died for all of those people, but God also had a plan for them to hear the message. He said to those of us who have accepted Christ as Savior, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God had a plan for every one of those people in all the world to hear about Jesus Christ and to hear this gospel story. You know who's being unfair? We need to point the finger at ourselves. We have not done what God told us to do. That's what's unfair about this. That's what's unfair about people who have never heard the gospel being condemned to eternal hell. It's not God who's unfair. It's Christians who are unfair. We've kept the story secret when God said to make it public. I say we. I'm including myself. We've not done what God told us to do. We're the ones who are unfair. But God is not. But I'm simply saying that every one of us will be judged according to the scripture, according to the written Word of God. I've heard people say, well, I just don't get into the Bible that much, as if I'm not accountable for it if I don't read it. Not so, my friend. We're accountable for it. God has bothered to give it to us, preserve it for us. He's made it abundantly available to us. And we're commanded to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're accountable for this book, for what it says. Now suppose back in the days when I was teaching, and I were to give an exam to a student, and the exam said, well, or one of the students came to me and said, you know, I know the exam was supposed to be on the lecture, but I wasn't really into that much. You know, I slept through most of the classes, and I just didn't care much for the lecture, so I think you should pass me anyway. I didn't pay attention to the material, but I still like to pass. Well, I'm a very compassionate person, all right? But you know what I would say? Too bad, Buster. Okay. Something to that effect, okay? You were warned. You were told. The fact that you didn't pay attention to the material, you're going to have to pay the consequences for that. Anything else would be unfair, right? Because if that student got by, how about all the ones who studied and worked to be able to pass the exam? The only fair thing is to punish the one who didn't prepare. And God's judgment is going to be according to His Word, the Scripture, the Bible, the written Word. Some of you may know Matt and Katie Northcutt. They're graduates, ambassador on the mission field now. I did their wedding years ago up in Stratton, Maine. I was pastoring at Emmanuel in Kings Mountain at the time, and they were members of the church. And so I was going to go to Katie's home church, but do their wedding ceremony. So my wife and I planned to drive up there to Maine. I'd never been to Maine before at that time, and so we were going to spend a week's vacation after the wedding. We had all these plans. Well, about 2 days before we were going to leave, I was given some money. And I thought, you know, we could fly up there. It'd be a whole lot easier than driving 1,200 miles or whatever it was, you know. And so I went on my computer and, you know, kind of a hurry. We just got it. Don't have much time here. Let's get these tickets. And I found tickets for 7 o'clock out of Charlotte. I was going to fly to New Hampshire. I rented a car online. I was supposed to pick up at noon. And I had to be in Stratton, Maine by 5 o'clock for rehearsal and rehearsal dinner. And the wedding was on Saturday. So my wife and I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, which is not my favorite thing to do. We went to the airport, got there at 5 o'clock, have a 7 o'clock flight, went through security, which is not my favorite thing to do either. And we were there plenty of time. We're sitting there in the airport, you know, the waiting area where you're supposed to board from. And you know how they put up a sign saying this flight to this city is boarding or whatever. It was kind of getting close to time for us to take off, I thought, and they weren't showing the city we were going to fly into someplace in New Hampshire. And at the gate where I was waiting, it didn't say that the flight was boarding for that city. So I took my ticket up to a ticket agent, and I said, am I at the right gate for this flight? Ticket agent looked at it. She said, yes, you are at the right gate. So I thought, whoa, that's a relief. I went and sat down. I waited and waited and waited and waited, and they still weren't boarding my plane. They weren't even saying the plane was going to be here. And I thought, well, maybe that ticket agent was wrong. I'm going to go ask another one. So I went to a man, and I said, is this the right ticket? I'm in the right gate for this flight. He looked at my ticket and said, yes, this is the right gate for that flight. So sat down again. And I waited and waited, and still nothing was happening. And it was time to be on the plane and get ready to go, and there was not even any evidence that there was a plane going there. I looked at my ticket very carefully, and it said 7 p.m. And I was thinking I'm going to leave at 7 a.m. and be in New Hampshire by noon and rent a car and drive to Stratton by 5 o'clock. I was at the right gate. I was 12 hours early. And I was only one letter off. Now, I was very sincere. I did my best. I thought I was right. And I had this terrible sinking realization. I'm done for. And you know, they wouldn't send a special plane just for me and my wife. I missed out. I missed out. And there was no way to remedy it. And can you imagine a pastor having to call up a bride and say, "I'm sorry, I can't make it to the wedding rehearsal." I would have, if any of you guys are studying for the ministry, I'd advise you not to do that. Okay. Thankfully, Dr. Beal was going to sing in that wedding. And we spent some time on the phone, and he ran the wedding rehearsal for me. Okay. But I just could not get over how awful I felt when I had that sudden realization. As sincere as I was, as hard as I, you know, I got up so early in the morning. I did all these things. I did my best, and it wasn't good enough because I didn't follow the written instructions precisely. And I was only one letter off. Enough to make me miss the whole flight. You know, I thought, there are going to be people who stand before God thinking that they live their lives according to a philosophy that they thought God would accept, and they had it all figured out, and they were sincere, and they did their best, quote unquote. How awful it's going to be to find out it wasn't according to the written instructions in the Word of God. And those that have sinned without the law will perish without the law. Those that have sinned in the law with knowledge of it, they'll be judged by it. We're all going to be judged by the same standard, whether we pay attention to it or not. The written word. Now, verse 16. We have just a few more minutes. And it gives us the fourth criteria for judgment. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. My gospel. It's interesting, Paul calls it my gospel, his gospel. It wasn't Paul's gospel by way of invention. In other words, he didn't make up the plan of salvation. It was his because he'd received it personally. That made it his. I could say it's my gospel too. I didn't make it up, but I believed it. I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. The word gospel obviously means good news. And in order to appreciate the good news, we need to admit the bad news about us. Okay? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus Christ, the iniquity, the sin of us all. There's none righteous. No, not one. We're all sinners. We're all guilty. That's the bad news about us. And the wages, in other words, what we deserve because of the fact that we're sinners, the wages of sin is death. And not just physical death, but eternal death. What the Bible calls the second death. The lake which burns with fire and brimstone, eternal hell. That's what we deserve because we're sinners. You and I deserve to go to hell and spend eternity there. That's what we deserve. I don't want to get what I deserve. And thankfully, I don't have to worry about that because Jesus has taken my punishment upon himself. Amen. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus paid it all. We can't work our way to heaven, but we will be judged by this gospel. Everybody will be judged according to this gospel, what we've done with it. Have you personally trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? You know for sure that if this were the last day of your life on earth, that you'd go to heaven to be with God forever. You can know that and be absolutely sure of it. I know that. I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven, and I know I don't deserve it and never will. I know I'm not good enough to go to heaven, but I know I'm saved enough to go to heaven. Because when God does something, he does a thorough job of it. I was just a little boy when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was not a wife beater or an alcoholic or a drug addict. I hadn't even been to third grade yet, okay? I've been saved over 75 years now. That may sound like a long time to you. There's a couple of you here that's not so long, right? But it's kind of a long time. My dad didn't get saved till he was around 40. My dad did a lot of things that I never have done. My dad and I both got exactly saved, fully saved. My dad's in heaven now, and I expect to see him before long. It doesn't make any difference, the age. What makes a difference is the gospel. And when I was a little boy, I knew I was a sinner. Oh, I could probably name some sins I hadn't committed, but that's not the issue. Okay, I was a sinner. That's enough to send me to hell. Deservedly. I mean, I knew that there were times when I was disobedient to my parents, mean to my brother, although I didn't do that a whole lot because he was bigger than me. But that's the only reason I didn't do it a whole lot, okay? I knew I was a sinner, and I knew that Jesus had died on the cross for me, and that if I would receive him as my personal Savior, I could be saved, have my sins forgiven. I knew that when I was a six-year-old boy, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And God's going to be judge me according to that gospel. It's my gospel. Because I've personally received it. And I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know eternity is settled for me. But I'm still going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm still going to face that final exam and be judged according to how I have lived my life after salvation. We're all going to have a final exam. You must prepare for your final exam. The only time you can prepare for it is now in this life. Will you be ready? The judgment is coming. God's judgment is according to truth. He knows us. He knows not just how we present ourselves, but how we really are. It's going to be according to works. It makes a difference how we live our lives. Not to earn heaven, that's absolutely impossible. But we can earn rewards. And there will be some saved people who will suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, the Bible tells us. you must prepare for your final exam. Let's pray. Father, thank you for telling us centuries ahead of time the criteria upon which you will judge us. Help us not to lean unto our own understanding or to live by some homespun philosophy that we've invented, but help us to believe you and follow your word and be prepared for that day when we stand before you. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Meeting here at the top of the hour.